Okay, I think we're going to regroup here. I'm going to pass out the communion elements now, though we're not going to take them until the close of the message, so that'll be part of it. This, once again, is for all who say they follow Jesus. If you have said, I have decided to follow Jesus, if you have made that commitment to him, then you are welcome to participate in this. Just keep it in front of you for later. Just pass those around. That would be great. Thank you. As we shared last Sunday, after the council reviewed the surveys that we had put out following our fast, as we're just processing and discerning next steps with Hope Mission and just seeking God for his leading, we shared that there was a broad spectrum of opinions and feeling people saying they're hearing different things from God. And so there wasn't like a resounding consensus. And so what we did was say to Hope Mission, and I read you this letter last week, all of the conditions have been met. The building like basically looks good. It fits our legal agreements. We have no issues with that. Also, just want to let you know, sort of, here's sort of the results of the survey and what we have been, like the conversations we've been having. And so wanted to let you know about that as well. They took that information, said thank you very much. They really appreciated it. We were able to even continue some conversations with them. They then took the letter that we sent to their board on Monday night. The board gave the approval, saying that they approve basically that this project go forward, that they take their next steps now in building the building. So the next steps involve like getting, I think, city approval, development permits, that kind of thing. I don't know. They just said, thank you very much. This is great news for us, and we'll keep you in the loop, kind of thing. And so we were blessing them and praying for them, and we'll hear more as there's more to share, I guess. One other announcement. Hey, just wanted to let you know, Lee, at the very back, Lee, wave. Lee is commencing. Lee has been here at the Dream Center for the last number of months. Lee is commencing. I think Lee is the only one here today who's commencing this week. Is that right? Okay. So come back Friday night for Lee's commencement and some worship that goes along with that. Lee will be with us, I think he said, for another, probably he'll be here this next Sunday as well, and then heading up to Grand Prairie back home. And so just want to bless you, brother, and have just appreciated getting to know you and having you worship with us. And yeah, congratulations, man. So that's awesome. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing here among our brothers at the Dream Center. And I pray blessings on Lee and on his next steps, that where he's waiting on you for some answers and some next steps, I pray that you would make the path straight and that you would be his provider along the way. And that the good things that you have been doing in his life and healing and repairing and equipping him for a healthier next leg of the journey, I pray that you just really seal and solidify those things, and that you would grow him and prepare him for what's next in these days ahead, and pray blessings on that. And I pray the same thing for our other brothers here who are in the program right now and looking ahead and going, I want to be a better version of myself, and I want to know the Lord more, and I want to be the person that I have dreamed of and the person that God has made me to be. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would come alongside our brothers and continue to equip and bless them and meet them in really personal ways and bring healing here for your sake and for their sake, for the sake of their friends and family and loved ones, and for the sake of a brighter future. So, Lord, would you continue to do amazing work here as you do at the Dream Center and through the programs and the clients here and the staff and board? I just pray your blessings on them, that they would experience your favor in rich and personal ways and find you at work constantly. Lord, I thank you for Hope Mission and that they're taking the next steps, and I also pray blessings on that process, that this would be something that is of great good for the kingdom and the Normando neighborhood and for the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you guide them as they and grant them favor with city officials and processes and permits and all of that. And Lord, would you guide us as a congregation in relationship with them? And Lord, would you make your ways known, and would you just be the God that we know you are, one we can trust and one who leads and speaks and who is faithful. And so, Lord, would you greatly bless Hope Mission these days? I pray that those who are boots on the ground in the schools and serving the vulnerable and the kids, and I ask that more people would see and experience Jesus through the love that you share through that organization. And now, Lord, as we open your word, I ask that this time would be meaningful first to you. This is still our worship. We're in a worship service, and we're here to put our attention on you. And so we come with a measure of devotion and curiosity and interest and love for you, and expecting that we will meet you as you speak through your scriptures and by your Spirit. And I ask that you would personalize it to each one of us, that we would see the parallels and the connections, that you would reveal things to us about who you are and how you operate, how you speak, how you're at work in our lives, even these days. And Lord, I pray that you would make up for the inadequacy of the speaker, as well as the inadequacies that each one of us brings, who are some new to this, some unfamiliar, some who, you know, we're carrying various things. And at the same time, we're expecting that you're going to meet us in this time and speak and lead, because you're good, because you're the God who is for us and not against us. Lord, would you make yourself known in this time? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 7, please? God does not always come right out and say it. I really appreciate when people can be direct. I sometimes find myself being very direct, and sometimes it bites me. I get bit for it. But anyway, God does not always come right out and say it, even in answer to some of our questions. Think about the interactions that Jesus has with people. How rarely does Jesus directly answer a direct question? Instead, he'll tell a story. He'll ask another question. In fact, I once heard this joke of this, actually it wasn't a joke, I think it was an interview where someone was interviewing a rabbi saying, why do Jewish people always answer questions with questions? And the rabbi said, what's wrong with that? Like, that's part of the culture. And that was Jesus especially. Jesus rarely answers questions directly. God loves to speak indirectly for some reason. It's part of who he is. It's something that we have to learn to recognize and accept, and you can continue demanding direct answers, but God doesn't always accommodate us to what maybe we would like or expect. Sometimes he expects that we're going to accommodate to his ways of speaking. Some of the indirect ways that God speaks to us are through revealing patterns, things that repeat, and by telling stories using images. Okay? So patterns and images, things that repeat. Let me give you an example. Who went through water and then faced testing right after? Bible story. The Israelites. When did they do that? At the Red Sea. But it happened again. Where? The Jordan. When they entered the Promised Land, there's another parting of the red of the seas. There's another parting of the waters. And then they immediately, as they go into the promised land, face testing. Right? And then Jesus again repeats that pattern. He's baptized. He goes through water and immediately out into the desert for testing. There's a message in that. I'm not even going to get into what that message is right now. My only point to you is God sometimes speaks indirectly by way of patterns that repeat. All right? I would like it if God always just laid things out plainly. Instead, there's something about God speaking indirectly, and it's a way of maybe, well, among other things, I think drawing us in to engage more, rather forcing us to, you know, think about things, process things, rather than just accepting it. Let me give you another example. Two nights ago, I had this dream. Now, backstory, I've been going on these prayer walks, right? I don't enjoy being outside, especially in the winter time. And so part of what I wear when I go out on my prayer walks, I always wear the same pants. Because I put several layers on because I am not built for the cold. I need multiple layers. And so my last layer is this same pair of pants, these windbreaker pants. They're ugly gray. I try not to wear them in public. I'm walking in the dark. It's okay. Anyway, so I'm wearing they're my prayer walk pants, I guess. So that's the backstory to this dream. So two nights ago, I have this dream that the pants that I'm wearing during my prayer walk were starting to change color. The sun was bleaching the color out, and then a pattern was developing on the pair of pants. And the colors and the pattern eventually formed a clear picture. And it was a clear picture of the same thing on both legs. So first of all, we have patterns that repeat, and we have God speaking indirectly. It's actually a pretty easy dream to interpret. God simply saying, keep up with your prayer walks and you will see patterns that will develop into something, into a clear picture. Like, it's not hard to interpret that dream. But I'm sharing that for the sake of God speaks indirectly. He often uses patterns and expects us to engage in the process, to make connections, right? So I'm going to keep up my prayer walks. It's the same thing in your life, though. There are things that keep happening in your life, and there are times, and I'm not blessing every deja vu or coincidence, but there are times where God is doing things in your life as an answer to your prayers, or because he's sending you a message that he expects you to pick up on, and he's speaking indirectly and expecting you to make the connections. Right? And all of that brings us to today's scriptures. We're getting into a speech that is very long. It's like 50 verses long or something. I'm only going to take a small chunk of it today. But it's Stephen who has been dragged before the Jewish court and is being put up on charges, and now they're asking for his response. And I, who would always prefer that God speak directly and give it to me straight, I have been very confused by Stephen's speech, because he doesn't answer it directly, and he doesn't speak directly until the very end, and he will make one point very directly at the very end, and we're not even going to get to that point for a couple of weeks. Instead, Stephen tells stories. In fact, he tells them stories that they know, and he very indirectly is drawing out some subtle patterns that are going to repeat in these stories. And I'm going to draw out a couple of them today, and then we'll deal with some more next week. All right? But it's if you're looking for God to lay it out plain, Stephen just doesn't do that. And there might be reasons for it, but either way, we have to deal with what we got. And Stephen, rather than answering the charges, is gonna say, he's gonna tell some stories with some themes that repeat. So that's where we're going. Let's get to it. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 to 16. So as I said, he's in front of the court, and the high priest, which is their version of the judge, says, Stephen, are these charges true? And to this, Stephen replied, brothers and fathers, so he's addressing the whole Jewish leadership at the time, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And God spoke to him, saying, leave your country and your people and go to the land that I will show you. So he, Abraham, left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. Now after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living, and he gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country that is not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, God said, and afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Now, because the patriarchs, these are the brothers of Joseph, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, of their brother, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all of Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 people in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to this land, to a place called Shechem, and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a certain sum of money. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here's the first pattern that is going to be drawn out. It comes out a few different times, not only in this speech, but in the next part of it as well. And it starts with Abraham. There's a pattern God has of drawing out something new from something old. When God often starts something new in a context of something old and pulls someone out of it. That's the story of Abraham. Abraham was called out of the land of what's called the Chaldeans, right? Do you know what the other name for that land is? Bible college students, Babylon. And we've been talking about patterns. Is this a pattern? Oh, okay, this is a pattern. This is something God does. He calls his people out of one place to another. And he does this with Abraham. He calls Abraham out to start a new project. Right? He calls Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. It's an exodus of sorts. It's a pattern that's going to get repeated. But Stephen telling this story is implying, oh, people who are charging me and this Jesus movement with, we're like diverging from what you're talking about. Stephen's actually saying indirectly to them, actually, we're being faithful to the story that God has always been writing. But he doesn't say it directly. He just tells a story about Abraham being called out for God to do something new. God's going to do the same thing with Moses. He's going to call Moses. Where did Moses grow up? Egypt. And then he calls him out of Egypt, doesn't he? And then he sends him back into Egypt and then calls them out of Egypt. And it's God calling people out to start something new. This is a pattern that gets repeated. Stephen is implying the exact same thing with Jesus. Jesus is not some divergent thing where there's Judaism and there's Jesus. Stephen's point is God has been faithful to this story all along. God was just doing something new in calling this group of faithful Jewish people to follow their Messiah. We are being faithful. We are actually, he would say, fulfilling what God had always planned. There's this sense of continuity and discontinuity in the story. And that's like your life. When you come to Jesus, God starts to make you into a new person. Are you brand new? There's a yes and a no, right? There's this continuity and discontinuity between the you that will go forward and the you that you have left behind, right? Guys here at the Dream Center, right? You're hoping and working towards a new life when you leave here, but it's going to be you and like not you, like a new you. This is a pattern that God does. He births something new out of something old. Stephen's saying, this is happening here in Jesus, but he doesn't say it directly. Jesus makes this point. Could you flip over to Matthew chapter 13? And keep your finger here because I'm gonna be here again in just a minute. 13, verse 53. Sorry, 52. Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Something new comes out of something old. There's a storeroom, and something old is going to get brought out and something new. There's this continuity and there's discontinuity. And Jesus says, that's what's happening here. That's what's happening in my teaching. Stephen is making the same point. There's something new and something old. There's this continuity and discontinuity. That's like your life, right? You should actually expect that God will work in your life in fresh new ways that will have some continuity with what's come before and some discontinuity. Have you seen that in our church? There's something that has been fresh and new at various times that has been both a continuity and a discontinuity with what we have had before. This is a pattern of how God works in people's lives. Expect God to work in fresh, new ways. Working from something that was not bad, but it was old. That's part of how he works. Now, side note, when God is leading, expect the unexpected. He tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you an inheritance in this place. Do you know how zigzagged that story is before that promise is fulfilled? Which is part of the point that Stephen will actually make here in this passage is that God also tells him, like, I'm fulfilling this promise, but you guys are going to be like slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Like, you're going out of the land. You're going to come back to it. It's like, it is all over the map. Expect that when God tells you he's going to be leading, it's not going to be a straight line from A to B. It's a faith exercise, friends. It's a faith exercise in your life these days. Where are you trusting God? Where has he said he's going to be leading you in a certain direction? And you're like, you know, the roadmap I had in my head when I heard that was not what I'm currently experiencing these days. Can anyone relate to this? I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Okay, a few of you. Yeah, like some of you could just get this, right? Like, God's leading, but I just expect it to be so much straighter and a whole lot easier. Does that line up with the Bible stories we read? Like, no. Even when God tells you and says, I'm doing something fresh and new, it's not a straight line. Can I offer you a piece of advice in that? I will, I guess. That's my job. Try to view that, and I'm trying to practice this, try to view it as an adventure rather than something to be fearful of because you can't see the way and it doesn't seem like we're on the way to where we said God said we were going. Try to view it as an adventure with God and a trust, a time to build trust rather than a, oh no, I'm scared and I must control and hold on and I must see every path forward before I can make sense of things, before I will trust God. It's like, just take it as an adventure with God. He's got you. He's got you, friends. Pattern number two. Joseph. God speaks. Here's the pattern. God speaks and works through unlikely people who are usually rejected. Was Joseph accepted by his brothers when he told them that God had given him a couple of dreams that he was going to be kind of the head of the family? That didn't go over well. No. And, you know, Joseph has some, he probably has to take some blame for that. But that does nevertheless become a pattern for God's people that the people who speak for God typically get rejected. I mean, how many prophets could you name where that's the case? It happens with Jesus. The people who speak for God typically get rejected by the people of God. So I said, stay in the Matthew 13. So just look at the next set of verses. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, their local church service. And they were amazed, and they said, where did this man get this wisdom and all these miraculous powers, they asked. And then they realized, oh, this guy grew up here. Isn't this just the carpenter's son? Like, we knew him when he was knee-high to a grasshopper kind of thing. They're like, isn't his mother over there, and aren't his brothers here with us? Aren't those his sisters over here? Where'd this man get all this? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Here's a really just uncomfortable truth that just shows up all over Scripture. If you want to speak or act for God, prepare for rejection. Usually people do not actually recognize that the prophet is speaking for God. Again and again, this shows up in Scripture, whether it's Elijah, whether it's Jeremiah, whether it's Jesus, and now it's happening with Stephen. And that's part of his subtle point to them. And he will make this point again when he gets to Moses, just further on in the speech. Moses gets rejected multiple times by his people. It's this weird dynamic. God would not need a prophet if everyone were already hearing something from God. There would be no need for a prophet. Right? The prophet's whole job is to hear something from the Lord and share it with the people because they don't yet have that message. But then the irony is that it so often gets rejected because the people don't hear it from God and they're not recognizing it coming through the person that God sent. And yet this is part of the pattern. It's part of the pattern that God works, the way that God works with people. He just doesn't download everything to everyone simultaneously. He tells one person and says, go tell them. And he does it with Joseph. He does it with Moses. He does it with Elijah. He does it again and again. This is actually just inherent in prophets and prophecy. Here's something really encouraging about this, though. That rejection ends up often being part of God's plan, and he ends up incorporating it into his plan, both for the people that God is speaking to through the prophet, as well as for the prophet himself or herself. And Joseph is the example of that. Joseph is rejected by his brothers, right? Sold into slavery, goes down to Egypt, gets promoted there again and again and again, until he's the guy who saves everyone from a famine. Right? Joseph's rejection by his brothers is part of how God actually saves the world. God incorporates the very rejection itself into his overall plan. Isn't that cool? That's how cool God is. That's how powerful God is. And so God often incorporates the rejection not only into his plan for the bigger people, but also into his plan for the prophet who was rejected. And we covered that several weeks back when we looked at Psalm 105, where it references Joseph and says, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him. Joseph had shared his word, his dream. He'd gotten rejected. He'd suffered as a result of that rejection, and it produced a character in him. That part of the rejection itself was part of how God shaped and formed this guy to be more like God. We talked earlier about how God is redeemer. That's one of the ways God redeems. He takes the stuff that you and I are going through, which isn't good, and he uses it to form the character of God in us. And we're certainly going to need it because we want to become like Jesus, right? And yet Jesus was ultimately rejected by everyone, right? Side note, we really need to let go of this need to be accepted at all costs. The addiction that we have to be affirmed by other people, to find our identity and our worth, or our lack of identity and our lack of worth based on how people think of us, how they respond to us. Like, it's killer. Like, it takes us down. Like, I don't even have the words for it. Be careful. It can become an addiction that just takes us down. Pattern number three. The forgiveness, or maybe humility, of the prophet is what moves the story forward. The story of Joseph hangs, in fact, the story of God's redeeming his entire people hangs on whether or not Joseph will forgive his brothers. If Joseph does not forgive his brothers, the story's over. Moses has endless, have you read the stories of Moses with those complaining people? He has endless humility and patience for the people he's leading who complain against him. He just operates with this, I'm letting that go, I'm taking it to the Lord. It moves the story forward. Jesus, the story only goes forward because Jesus forgives the people who are wronging him. Friends, your story will not move forward if you do not forgive people. Whatever it is that they have done to you. The title of a book, I haven't read it, but it's a catchy title. There's no future without forgiveness. There's no Bible story. Like, it dies with Joseph if Joseph does not forgive his brothers. It dies with Jesus if Jesus does not forgive people. It dies with us, friends, if we do not in the same way forgive others. Side note, could you help others forgive you by apologizing? Like, could we just make people's lives a little easier and give them a little bit of an on-ramp towards forgiving us? When we wrong others by apologizing, right? Could you practice that, those of you that are around my age, with your kids? Don't produce bitterness in your kids because you lost your temper, but then never apologize. Right? Don't get in the way. Yes, it's their responsibility to forgive, and yes, they should have known better and all of that, but like, just like be part of the solution rather than part of the problem, right? Because we're all going to screw things up, but the question isn't, are we going to, you know, never screw things up again? The question is, like, how are you going to handle it? And so are you willing to make apologies in order to help other people live without bitterness and to live with a, just be able to get to forgiveness a little bit easier? Okay, back to the forgiveness thing, not the bitterness. Well, just I'm continuing on. The other day, I caught up with someone who I'd had to forgive. They had wronged me. I'd actually had to go seek medical attention. And I caught up with them, and they were with an acquaintance of theirs, and they were actually telling the story of how I'd been wronged and forgiven. And the person that I'd never met before says to me, "Wow, you must be like the nicest person in the whole world." I'm like thinking to myself, "You clearly don't know me." Right? Like I'm thinking to myself, "Man, like you had a little bit of like sleeplessness, maybe a little bit of pain or a little bit of stress. Like I can be a bear, right? Right? I have to go make apologies sometimes, right? Like so like I'm not like this saint, you know, the sense that people usually use that word. But I am really committed to forgiveness. And I'm really committed to forgiveness because I've seen the way it takes people down. I've seen the way it becomes absolutely crippling in the lives of people who cannot find freedom if they do not learn to forgive. I can't tell you how many times I have seen this. And then you see scriptures where, like, the scriptures, I was just reading in 2 Corinthians this week where Paul's saying, like, you have to forgive people so that the devil doesn't take advantage of you. In other words, you hold the door open for the enemy of your soul if you do not forgive. Is that not motivation enough to forgive, right? Or like Jesus says, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins if you do not forgive others. Like the stakes are really high. Like this is so important. That's why I come back to it again and again. But Stephen is going to model forgiveness for the people who are he's speaking to because they're about to kill him. And as they kill him, he says, "Father, forgive them." Right? Jesus does the same thing. The story only moves forward with forgiveness. Your story will only move forward with forgiveness. There's no growth without it. I'm probably overstating it, but take it seriously, please. And I know it's been a while maybe since we covered this. So forgiveness isn't excusing what happened. It's not denying it. It's not minimizing it. It's not saying, "Oh, everything's okay." It's not forgetting. It's not even conditional upon their apology. It's not feeling warm fuzzies for the person who hurt you. It's saying it was all wrong. It was totally bad and 100%, but I release you from all harm done and I no longer hold it against you. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. And there's no story without it. Or not a good ending. Would you close your eyes and just take a moment between you and the Lord? Lord, is there someone I need to forgive? I release them from all harm done. I no longer hold it against them. Lord, will you bless them? I know they don't deserve it. Will you bless them? Lord, is there anyone I need to apologize to? forgive me for getting in the way. Lord, would you help me to live a life without bitterness? I pray that your story would go forward with forgiveness, the way that you have taken my story forward in forgiving me. Forgive me, Lord, when I haven't forgiven myself. If you have forgiven me, I can forgive myself. My standards are not higher than yours. Would you grant me both freedom and commitment to live in the freedom of no resentments? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab these? In the Gospel of John, there are two stories of adulterous women. In John 4, you know the story of Jesus at the well. He meets a woman who's caught in adultery. She's currently living with a man who is not her husband, having left her husband, right? Having done that several times, actually. And in their interactions, Jesus names the sin, treats her with dignity, and reveals himself. Okay? He names the sin, treats her with dignity, and reveals himself in the process. And then we come to John 8. I'm going to read it for you. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such women to kill her. Now, what do you say?" They were using this as a trap. But Jesus doesn't answer directly. He instead bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Just like in John 4, Jesus names the sin, treats her with dignity, and reveals himself. How does he reveal himself? Where have you seen God write with his finger twice? And in between, there's adultery. Where's the finger of God writing mentioned in the Old Testament? Daniel on the wall, too, yes. That's not the one I'm thinking of, but that is also a good answer. Sorry? The Ten Commandments. And what happens in between the giving of the Ten Commandments? The golden calf, which is Israel committing adultery. And then God writes a second time the Ten Commandments with his finger. What's Jesus doing? Do you notice there's a pattern? God speaks indirectly, reveals himself through patterns, right? Images that repeat. And what's revealed in this? That there is a God who sees your sin. A God who calls it for what it is. A God who reveals himself as the one who forgives in order that your story can go forward. That's why we take this. Would you take this in remembrance of his forgiveness of you? Thank you, Lord, that you are not a God who treats us as our sins deserve. I thank you that you are a God who moves the story forward with forgiveness. I thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself as the one who has compassion and mercy, who is holy, who isn't excusing what we have done wrong, but finds a way for us to move forward and into a life of freedom. I thank you for Jesus' words to this woman, "Go and sin no more." And I receive that for myself. I pray each one of us would receive it again today, that you are a God who extends forgiveness in order that we might live lives that don't need it, or at least that we learn from our mistakes in a sense. Thank you for your ongoing mercy. Thank you that you are a God who speaks, that draws us to yourself. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. While we were worshiping, I had this picture of, you know how sometimes the police or correctional services will put like an ankle monitor on someone? I had a picture of that, and I think just the sense that like the forgiveness is not for the people who show up in a worship service. Friends, the forgiveness is for everyone, regardless of what you have done, right? Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Have a great week, friends. Thanks for being here.